beautifully done. John chapter 12 this morning, John chapter 12. I'm beginning a message on the last verses of this chapter. We're traveling through this book together. We've preached down through verse number 36, so we pick up our study in verse number 37. Through the end of the chapter, let's read these verses together. We'll only get started this morning. I know that's a shock to you, okay? We'll only get started with this message. We'll proceed later. John chapter 12, verse 37 and following. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the first coming. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture. A lot of applicable truth here. And as we study these verses, I draw out two words in verse 41. It's the first two words of the verse. It's the two words, these things. These things. And I want to preach to you on these things found in these verses as we only get started with this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you this morning and thank you for the privilege just to bow a knee and to call you our Heavenly Father. I pray if there's one here that's never trusted Christ, may today be the glorious day of salvation. And we who know you as our Savior, would you burden our hearts with these truths? Help us to understand, to grasp, to get a hold of this. And may it get a hold of us. Change us, I pray, where we need to be changed. The will of God be done, we pray. Bind the devil, I ask, and his wicked ones. May you be glorified and praised in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these verses, the Lord Jesus has been speaking of himself as the Son of Man. He has spoken of his coming death and how the world would be judged and the devil would be defeated. We've already seen him encourage the people to believe in the light while there was time, or there would be darkness in place of the light. In verse number 36, the Lord departed and hid himself from the people. This is where we've preached up to, verse 36. But now we've come to the final section of this chapter. In the closing verses, we see several things taking place that we can learn from. And it's these things that we see taking place that I felt the Lord impress upon my heart when I was studying these verses. And as we travel through these things, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. May I encourage you, every time that you come to church, really every time you open the Bible, whether it be in your devotional life or come to church, but we're applying it to this lesson here, every time you come to church, don't ever be guilty of just coming to church to fulfill a duty. Come to church and ask God to speak to your heart. The Lord is speaking through the Word of God. And as we travel through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, God is speaking to us. And he's trying to tell us some things. So ask him to make it clear to you. May I say this to you? I'm asking God to speak to me. I'm the preacher. But I'm asking God to speak to me today. I need something. Let me give you several things. I'm going to try to get to two of these things today. I may only get to one. Here's the first one. The first one of these things. Here it is, number one. We see the commentary of unbelief. I call this the commentary of unbelief. The description, if you will, of unbelief. We see this in verses 37 through 41. I've already read it. You can read it again if you'd like to while you hear me explain it to you. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to die for the sin of the world. He graciously spoke to people about their need to receive Him as their personal Savior. But you see that many of them chose not to believe on Him as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In these verses, 37, 38, 39, 40, and 41, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit inspiring the Word, gives us what I call the commentary of unbelief. You show me somebody who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, and I give you the commentary of them right here. I give you the description of it. Let me give you several things. Number one, this is the commentary of unbelief. First of all, unbelief is in spite of all the clear evidence. Unbelief is in spite of all the clear evidence. That's found in verse number 37. Notice the language. But though He had done, notice this now, so many miracles. It doesn't say so He had done miracles. It doesn't say He did many miracles. No, He says, even though He did so many miracles. And notice the language that says before them. You know what the words before them mean? The word before it means in front of them. You know what that tells you? They saw Him do these miracles. They watched them. There were so many miracles that He did in front of these people who just simply refused to believe on Him. See, because it said, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. This tells me that there was all the evidence pointing that this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who He says He is, He is. I mean, look at all the evidence before you. And here's what I'm saying to you. Unbelief, the first commentary, I'm talking about the first part of the commentary, it teaches us here that unbelief is in spite of all the clear evidence. This means that they had no legitimate reason to reject Jesus Christ, because of all the evidence that He had done right before them. Even though He did so many miracles, they still refused to believe in Him. Harry Ironside said, and I quote, miracles alone will never convince if people refuse the Word. No signs, no wonders, no miracles will ever reach their consciences if they are determined to go on in their sins and refuse to repent. Listen to me closely. They had the Word of Jesus Christ. He had already told them who He is. He had spoken to them the Word of God, but they refused to believe His Word, and so many miracles would not make a difference either. Friends, some people choose not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in spite of all the evidence that's around them and in spite of the Word of God that speaks to them. Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, get this, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart being darkened. See, some people think, I'm talking about lost people, and there are even some Christians who can fall prey to this. Some people think that if that unbeliever could just see a miracle, if they could just see a miracle in the working, then it would convince them and they would trust Christ. That is not true. That is an inaccurate statement, because the Word of God is where we are born again from, friends.
And somebody who refuses to believe the Bible and refuses to believe the Word of God, it doesn't matter if a dead man is raised. I'll prove that to you here in a minute. They will not believe the miracles if they do not listen to the voice of God. This is what we're learning here, the first commentary of unbelief. Even though these people saw him, he did these miracles before them, in front of them, in their face, so to speak. He did it in front of them. So many miracles. The Word of God says they still just would not believe. Sad day, isn't it? Unbelievers don't need more evidence. They just need to believe the Word of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And beginning in verse number 19, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to pick up in verse 25 here momentarily. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which fared sumptuously every day he was dressed right. He was dressed appropriate. He ate well. But this rich man died. And there was a beggar named Lazarus that came to his table just desiring for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked this poor man's sores. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes, the Bible says. In verse number 25, listen to this. But Abraham said, son, remember, he's talking to the rich man who's calling out for mercy. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from you from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend to my father's house. Let me paraphrase. He's saying this, please have mercy on me. Abraham says, you need to remember something. And what you need to remember is this. You are there for eternity. Because nobody in heaven will come to hell, and nobody in hell will come to heaven. And when he heard that, he began to think about his brothers. That's why it says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. Here's what he said. I have five brethren, five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, what is Moses and the prophets? It's the Word of God. It's the Pentateuch. It's the Old Testament. Here's what he's saying. They have the Word of God. Let them hear the Bible. Here's what the man said. He said, nay, Father. He said, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Here's what the Word of God says. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May I paraphrase what Abraham's telling this rich man? This rich man says, okay, there's no hope for me. I've got five brothers. Please send Lazarus to them so he can tell them about this place. And they don't have to come here. And Abraham says, they have the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible. No, Abraham, the Bible's not enough. But if Lazarus came back from the dead and they knew he died and they're watching somebody who resurrected again speaking to them, they will believe. And here's what Abraham said. If your brothers will not listen to the Bible, they would not listen to a resurrected dead man. You know what this teaches me? You don't have to add anything to this book. You don't have to doctor it up. You don't have to put entertainment with it. You don't have to try to just make it more. I'm talking about more appealing. You don't have to do it. Hey, the Word of God is enough. All we've got to do is pump it, preach it. I mean, get on a housetop. Just let people hear the Word of God. And if they say no to the Bible, the commentary of unbelief is it's in spite of all the evidence that even miracles will not convince them. That's the first commentary. Second commentary on unbelief. People need to understand this. These next verses are taken out of context. And folks try to make them say something that they're not saying. I'm going to paraphrase what it means, verses 38 to 40.
in these verses, this is the second part of the commentary of unbelief. Here's what it is, just narrowing it down for you. Here it is now. It lines up with the rest of Scripture. Bible truth always does, you know. What is God saying in these verses? What is the Holy Spirit saying when He says they could not believe? Now that throws people for a loop sometimes. But when you realize what He's saying here, what a powerful truth He's preaching. And that truth is this. This is number two under this. Unbelief is in spite of all the clear evidence, number one. Number two, commentary of unbelief. God can shut the door of opportunity. Now I'm going to explain what this means. The whole thing is this. When it says they could not, is that true? Yes. But why could they not? Could they not? I mean, was it not even possible at any moment for these people to believe the gospel? Were they made robots where God allowed them to be born and Jesus Christ would stand before them and say, "Believe me," knowing the whole time they could not believe in Him? Is that what this teaches? You listening to me? That's not the God I serve. Amen. I do not serve a God who calls people to do something that He does not give them the ability to get it done. I don't serve that kind of a God. So let me explain these verses to you. He's teaching that if you keep going on in your sin and you keep refusing and keep refusing and keep refusing because you will not come, God can harden your heart to where you cannot come. It's what He did to Pharaoh. Now let me explain these verses. In these verses we see Isaiah prophesied about the unbelief of these people against the Lord Jesus Christ. These people would not believe. And there came a time, get it now, they could not believe because God hardened their heart. Stay with me now. Don't lose me here. Harry Ironside said, was it that God was not willing that they should be converted? Was He not even willing that they should be converted? Not at all. He yearned for their conversion. Don't you see it when He's dealing with them? He yearned for them to be converted. He desired for them to be saved. He wanted them to trust Him. He entreated them, "Come to me. I'm the Son of Man. Believe while there's light, lest darkness comes up." Hey, He's not playing a game with their souls. He wants them to be saved. He desires for them to be saved. But they kept refusing the message. They kept saying, "No, no, 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 no." And they kept hardening their heart and hardening their heart against Him. And God finally got fed up. And He said, "Very well. You can remain hardened in your sin." And the day came when the word made no more impression on them. It's been said that rejection of the gospel hardens hearts. And it's possible for one to go so far in sin and reject the gospel so long until God says what He said about Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Because of their continuous rejection of the mighty words and works of Jesus Christ, they had come to the place where they were not able to believe. They had rejected Him so long that God gave them over to judicial blindness, and He gave them over to the hardness of their heart. For so long they would not believe, and they now come to the place where they could not believe. The meaning is simply this: that God had enough. Every time God speaks to an unsaved heart, that is the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And when they say, "No, no, no," there is no guaranteed fact that that is not the time where they have just condemned their soul to hell. Because friends, listen to me, you can't get saved just any time you want to. God must speak to your heart. And when He speaks, if you say no, the simple matter of fact is there can come a time when He says, okay, I'm done. I'm finished. Terrible day in somebody's life. The simple meaning is that God had given the Jews over to judicial blindness. And through this blindness, He was punishing them for their continued rejection of His word, His warning, and His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's been said when we read that a person or a nation is spiritually blinded, we will always discover that the person or nation has been warned again and again. And it's the same case with these Jews. But they refuse to hear the warning of God and repent. And God declares that when He calls and we refuse, when He stretches out His hand and we don't regard it, when we set at naught His counsel and refuse to listen to His reproof, the Word of God says He'll laugh at our calamity and mock when our fear cometh. There is no record in the Bible where God ever hardened the heart of a people or nation and gave them over to blindness until He had given them ample warning in time to repent. Read it. Study it yourself. Does it say that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Yes or no? Yes. But does it also say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart? Yes. And may I say to you that when you find that God hardened their heart, mark it down. There was a time He sent out a warning. He's saying, repent, repent, repent. They said, no, 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 no. And God says, okay, then I'll harden it. You need to grasp this. You need to understand this. The Jews had the message of the gospel first. They were exposed to the preaching of John the Baptist. They were exposed to the teaching of Jesus Himself. They shut their own eyes, hardened their own hearts. And because of this, God gave them over to their own lust. He permitted their hearts to be hardened and allowed their eyes to be blinded. Then they could not repent. They could not believe. They could not return unto God. But it was not God's will that this be so. Since they refused to receive Him, He simply withdrew His grace. And He withdrew His mercy from them. May I say this to you? Awful day. Awful day. I am glad that my God does not create some people for heaven and some people for hell. I am so glad I do not serve a God like that. I serve a God who, when He looks at people and He says, repent, that they can repent. Amen, friends. But if they say, no, no, I will not, He might say, okay, and walk away. That's what He's teaching here. He's saying, Isaiah prophesied about this. You all will not believe. So there came a day when you could not believe. J. Vernon McGee put it well. He said they were blinded to the light which was being presented to them. He said they were like a man who wakes up in the morning and says to himself, today I won't see, I will not see, I will keep my eyes closed all day long. Here's what J. Vernon McGee said. He's just as blind as a man who cannot see if he chooses not to look. They've rejected Jesus personally. Now He rejected them. Listen to me carefully. This is J. Vernon McGee speaking. Because they would not accept Him, there came a day when they could not accept Him. My friend, the most dangerous thing in the world is to hear the gospel and turn your back on it. If you just go on listening and listening and do not accept and act upon the truth of the gospel, there comes the time when you cannot hear anymore. And you cannot see any longer. God is God. And it is He who has the final word. Well put, J. Vernon McGee. Notice in verse 37, they did not believe. It didn't say they could not in verse 37. It says they did not. They did not believe. But the next time you see it, they could not believe. One man said, and I quote, "Be warned by this. It is an unspeakably solemn thing to trifle with the overtures of God's grace. It is written, 'How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?'" Hebrews 2:3. It is written in Isaiah 55:6, "Then seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." To paraphrase these verses, he's saying this: when I came near to you, you didn't want me. When I tried to give you light, you chose darkness. So now I'm withdrawing the light. I'm getting away from you. You are condemned. Could it be I'm speaking to somebody this morning that in your heart you know that you're lost? In your heart, if you died just like you are, you do not know that you're going to heaven? If God Almighty is speaking to a heart like that, you ought to get on your face and thank Him for not turning you over to a hardened heart. And you better respond, because this could be the last time He ever deals with you. Harry Ironside tells a story that illustrates this great. He said, years ago, I was talking to a little group of boys and girls in a Sunday school in San Francisco. He said, I was trying to illustrate like this. He said, and I quote, "How sad to know, dear girls and boys, each time you say no to the Lord Jesus, your heart gets a little harder. And if you keep on saying no, the heart gets harder and harder and harder until by and by God calls it a heart of stone. And you can no longer care about the things of God, but persist in spurning His grace, and you will therefore die in your sins." He's telling this to little boys and girls in a Sunday school class. He said, "I was pleading with those boys and girls to give their hearts to Jesus in their early days." He goes on to say, he said, there was one dear little tot, little girl, she was 5 years old, whose eyes were fastened on me, he said, as I spoke. Her mother had brought this little girl to Sunday school and then took her home. And on the way home, she had not a word to say, this 5-year-old girl, because she was thinking of her dear old father, who never went to church, he never went to Sunday school, who never went to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And when she got to the house, there sat her father, smoking his cigar with the Sunday paper spread around him. Little girl darted in ahead of her mother and up into her father's arms she leapt. Can you see him sitting there with his cigar? His little girl jumps up in his lap. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy, feel your heart. Is it getting like stone?" He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, the man at Sunday school said if you say no to Jesus, you're going to get to a point to where there's a stone in your stomach." That's what she said. "Have you got a stone there?" "Oh, Daddy, I hope you haven't, for if you have, you can't be saved." 5-year-old girl telling us to her daddy. The father turned to her mother and said in anger, he's like, "Well, they've been telling that child down there anyway." Then the mother explained a little more fully. And when this man saw the tears in his wife's eyes and felt the arms of his little girl around his neck and heard his little girl say, "Oh, Daddy, don't go on saying no to Jesus." He looked up and said, "Well, I think I'd better settle this thing." And he got out of that chair, got on his knees, God was dealing with him. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm not God. But God was so gracious to send his 5-year-old baby girl with a burden for her daddy. God sent that girl to jump up on his lap. God was in that girl's arms, wrapping her arms around her daddy's neck and saying, "Oh, daddy, don't keep on saying no." God was in that wife who was burdened for her unsaved husband. God squeezed her heart to where water came out of her eyes. God was dealing with that man. He said yes. It could have been his last opportunity. This is serious business. This is commentary number 2. God can close the door at any time. Let me give you commentary number 3. This is as far as we're going to get. I was hoping to get to number 2. Not going to get there. Unless you want me to go into your lunchtime. I mean, I'm not going to take a vote on that, right? Let me give you the 3rd thing that summarizes unbelief. Right in this text. Unbelief is in spite of all the evidence. Commentary on unbelief. You persist in it, God can slam the door. Commentary on unbelief. It rejects Jehovah God, who is Jesus Christ. Boy, this is a powerful scripture right here. Powerful. You say, "Jody, does the Word of God teach that Jesus is Jehovah?" You better believe it. In many places. I've shared that with you in the past, but I did not share this verse because I didn't realize what this verse is teaching. Notice this verse in verse number 41. "These things said Isaiah." Notice this now. "When he saw his glory and spake of him." You can circle the word "him" in 41. Go back up to verse 37. Circle the word "him." Draw a line. It's the same person. Who is it? "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Who is that? That's Jesus. "These things," said Isaiah, "when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Who is that? That's Jesus. What passage is it? When did Isaiah see the glory of God? When did Isaiah see Jesus? Let me read it to you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Listen to these verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain or with 2 he covered his face. With twain or with 2 he covered his feet. And with twain or with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capital letters, the name Lord in all capital letters is what name? That's Jehovah. That's Jehovah God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then said I," this is Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Here's what he said. "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord," capital letters, "of hosts." Can I paraphrase this? The vision that Isaiah saw, that John's gospel is talking about, verse number 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, spake of him." That scene was when he saw the Lord high and lifted up.
on his throne. And the seraphim with six wings, two cover their eyes, two cover their feet, and two they fly. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah God." And verse number 41 of John says, here's who Isaiah saw. He saw him. He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. Who did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6? Jehovah. Who does John say Isaiah saw in John chapter 12? He saw Jesus. So either he's having double vision, or they're one and the same. Amen. And when you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are rejecting Jehovah God of the Old Testament. One man said, a striking testimony is this to the absolute deity of Christ. Talking about this verse. At the beginning of that chapter, the prophet sees Jehovah sitting upon a throne, Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above the throne stood the seraphim with veiled face, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The sight was too much for Isaiah, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Then if you read on, it says, then a live coal was taken from off the altar and laid upon his mouth, and thus was he cleansed. He's commissioned to go forth as God's messenger. And here the Holy Spirit tells us in John 12, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, spake of him. And the context makes it unmistakably plain that the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sublimest descriptions of manifested deity found in all the Old Testament. Isaiah's vision. I mean, one of the most sublimest descriptions of manifested deity Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And here in John chapter 12, that vision is applied to Christ. It goes on to say, that one born in Bethlehem's manger was none other than the throne sitter before whom the seraphim worship. Boy, I like that right there. I mean, who is it that was on the throne that those seraphim, those holy beings, would cover their eyes because they realized he's too holy to look upon? He's too holy to look upon. They cover their feet. They don't want him to see maybe the filth or something on their feet. And they're flying with the others. They won't look at him. They're covering their feet. And the only thing they know to say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And John chapter 12 says, Isaiah said that when he saw Jesus. I hope that encourages your heart. Because who is Jesus? He's Jehovah God. That's who he is. And the commentary on unbelief is that it is in spite of all the evidence. The commentary on unbelief is that if you persist in it, God can close the door. The commentary on unbelief here in John 12 is when somebody says no to Jesus, they are rejecting Jehovah God, who the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy" to. So I close with asking you some questions. Are you guilty of unbelief? Is there somebody that's come into this church service this morning knowing in your heart that you are lost and without Jesus Christ? If there's somebody like that, don't be a fool. And get up and leave without trusting Christ as your Savior. Because unbelief is in spite of all the evidence. Unbelief gambles with God's open door. And unbelief is saying no to Jehovah God. On the other side, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, rest, my friend, because you're in the hands of Jehovah God. And may we tell the world that the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New, and He wants to save you. Glory, glory to the Father. But may we emphasize, glory, glory to the Son. And may God help us not to be guilty of unbelief. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, take this and use it? May the will of God be done. Thank you for your goodness to us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You've listened very well today. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. There are two types of people listening to me right now: those who have believed on the Son of God and those who have not. There is no middle ground. Those who have believed, you ought to rejoice in your heart. There ought to be spiritual fireworks going on inside of you right now, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me the opportunity to say yes to you." How many of you know for sure that you have believed on the Son of God? You have trusted Him as your Savior. You're not hoping in your works. You're not hoping in baptism. Nothing like that. You have placed your faith and trust in Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. He has washed you in His blood. You have trusted Him, and you know that you're born again. As they begin to play through softly, if you know you're born again, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that? You can put your hands down. Thank you. Isn't it great to be able to raise your hand to that question? You ought to praise God for it right now. Is there one today say, "Jody, I can't raise my hand to that, but I have a desire in my heart to be able to the next time somebody asks that question. And I realize that if I say no this time, it could be the last time, because I believe God's dealing with me." Is there somebody like that? We're not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything, but I would like to know how to proceed. I'd like to pray for you. Is there one say, "Jody, pray for me. I'm concerned that I am one of the unbelievers, but I'd like to change that today." Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Somebody else. Yes, I believe I may be among the unbelievers, and I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to trust Him as my Savior. Up in the balcony, down below, somebody else, you say, "Pray for me. I want to know that I'm a believer. I don't know that, but I want to." Now, if you raise your hand to that, momentarily we're going to have an invitation. Thank you for being honest. I realize you may just be doubting, but let me say this to you. Even if you're doubting your salvation, you'll never be the witness God wants you to be until you nail it down. May God help you to do this. We're going to invite you to come when we begin to sing. We'll take a man, take a Bible, and share with you, since you're a young man, how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank you for being honest. We're going to invite you to come. Have you say, "Jody, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I know somebody who's not. I know somebody who's gambling with their soul." And if what you're saying is true, and it is, I'm concerned that God may close the door on them. Have you have somebody like that in your life? Would you be honest? Raise your hand in the air with mine. Would you do that? Well, look at all them hands, all of those hands. God bless you. You can put your hands down, but I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. I'm doing that because you're raising your hand for somebody else. And there's a lot of you. Do you understand the message? You get it? The way I preach those verses lines up with Scripture everywhere else. God is not saying that I created them to where they could not ever believe. That's not what it doesn't say. They could not ever believe.
just simply says they could not at this moment. Why? Because they had rejected him so many times. May I challenge you with something? If you're looking at me, you're not God. So don't try to figure out if God's closed the door on them. Well, I believe God has. I'm just going to leave them alone. That's not what he told you to do. You ought to go to them in love and beg God for an open door. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced of this. I'm about done. But I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that we cannot save anybody. Amen. But I'm also convinced of this. God can hear the cries of his children and leave the open door of opportunity open for those people. You understand what I just said to you? Your prayers may not save them. Your witness may not save them. But your prayers can get a hold of the Heavenly Father and he say, okay, I'll send somebody else to them. I'll try again. You understand what I just said to you? So I want to invite you to come and say, God, oh Lord, if the door is starting to close, or maybe if you've almost slammed it, I know they don't deserve it. I don't want to see them go to hell. Would you in grace just leave it open again? I think that's a worthy prayer request, don't you think? Why, Brother Gary, just to begin to sing. If you need to be saved as he sings, now's your time. If you want to come and just beg God to leave the door of opportunity open as he sings, you come now, would you? Do? We're not going to stand. Just get out of your seat and come. Come talk to God. Come and say, God, would you leave an open door? Would you leave the opportunity open for them? If you need to come and make sure that you're a Christian, come on. May the Lord help you.
Seems now some soul to say, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.
He's singing. Come on, come talk to God about it.
Almost persuaded, come, come.
Lord, would you leave the door open a little bit longer? Don't slam the door. Don't shut the door to where they cannot believe. Keep the door open.
Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear.
Seated, you can look this way. They're playing through. This is Anya over here. Anya, if you'll stand, and Miss Stills will stand with you. She's 10 years old, and today she is coming to let us know that she has trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Is that true? We are thrilled for you. God bless you. Want you to know this is not to take lightly here. We don't force this on children. We just simply tell them the truth. Ask them if they'd like to trust Christ. No pressure. She's had this explained to her, and today she's placing her faith in Christ, and we are happy for you, young lady. God bless you. Let her know you're happy for her by saying an amen. Would you do that? Amen. We're thrilled for you. God bless you. Miss Stacy, thank you for bringing her. I'm going to let you take her right back out so she doesn't get held up in the fray here, okay? Thank you for being here today. The good Lord willing, we will pick up right there tonight. And changing a little bit of focus, talking to Christians more tonight with the second point. And may the Lord help us with this. 6:30 tonight, be right in your place. Thank you for coming. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Great. Let's do that tonight. Can we do that? You won't be here tonight, okay? you will. Hang on just a moment, okay, friends? If you'll take this, put everybody's name on it who's joining, okay? Outstanding, all right? Wonderful. This is the Taylor family, and they're coming from Kentucky. They were driving down here on the weekends to come to church, and the Lord has opened it up for them where they have moved to our area. They're now here, and they are coming today to join the church. Those who've trusted Christ their Savior, we're getting their names right now, but I'm just going to get them in right now, okay? Mom and Dad and some of the children here who trusted Christ their Savior, they've all been saved. They've all been scripturally immersed. They have read, the parents have read the bylaws, and they're signing right now to agree to those, to submit to those. And everything's in order here. And they want to get involved, and I praise the Lord for that. So what's the pleasure of the church that we accept? And let me go ahead and just give you their names. It's Donnie, Melanie, Gage, Jacob, Haley, Carrie, and John. And all of them have trusted the Lord as their Savior. They've all been scripturally baptized in a church of like faith, and they want to bring their influence here, and I'm excited about this. What's the pleasure of the church that we accept them? Brother Steve, could I get a second? Brother Bridgman, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed? Same sign. So carry. It's official. Donuts to the pastor is the first thing for new members, okay? Very good. You stay right there. Our folks will come by and greet you. Have something special to give you as well. Brother Daniel Wakefield, if you'll dismiss us in prayer today, please. Thank you.